All right, number 676, our hymnal number 676, Jesus Saves, 1, 2, and 4. Ruth, you ready? All right. Let's sing. We have heard a joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Number 2. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall see her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Number 4. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest graves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves. Jesus saves.
Let me acknowledge a couple of visitors that that we have today. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I would ask you to stand, and maybe a family member can introduce yourself. Starting right here, Brother Raul, would you introduce your visitors for us, please?
They've been here before once, but this is my grandson, Nick, from Arizona.
Amen. Amen. The kids are going to sing a special number for us today, and we do have something special for the mothers, okay?
Can
Thank you, kids. That's our kids' class right there. Let me call on the mothers. If you are a mother today, ladies, actually all the ladies that are grown, obviously not the kids. If you, all the ladies that are in the room today, would you stand up, please? Would you stand up? We have something for you for Mother's Day. Yeah. All the ladies. You know, I believe that every lady is a mother one way or another. Children or no children, I truly believe that every lady is a mother. It's in your nature to be a mother. So we do have something for you. Marjorie, grab that box. My wife and daughters have prepared something for you to honor you today. And then say, kids, you have to say Happy Mother's Day when you give it. Yeah. And the ladies, if you could come up here so we can take a group picture.
Hi, Emma. Emma.
So we can take a group picture, and then I'm going to go and pray for us. Okay, ladies, look at the camera. The cameras. Okay, let's give her a round of applause for our mothers, okay? And while the ladies are finding their seats back, we have something special that we do every year. We would like to recognize the oldest mom in the house. The oldest mom in the house. Can I hear a 50? Any 50s here? 60s. Anybody in the 60s? My mom is 60 years old. Anybody beats us? 70. How old are you, sis? How old are you, sister?
70.
You're 70, okay. That's one. How about 80? 80. Wow. Let's start right here. Sister Margaret, how old are you? 83. Anybody can beat that? Sister She's 38. Sister Lauren's 38, so. Oh, we're 31?
81,
okay. Sister Margaret, still, yes, sister?
80.
80, okay. Anybody can beat 83? Who can beat 83?
Lola. Nanai. Nanai's 89.
Who's older than 83?
Lola. Nanai Verba.
How old is Lola?
89.
Wow. Any mother older than 89? Any mother willing to admit that you're older than 89? Okay, here we go. There's three. Okay, next we'll go with the youngest mom in the house. The youngest mom. I'll start with the 30s. Any 30-year-old moms in the house? No 30s, 20-year-old mom in the house. Any 20? Sister, how old are you in the back? 27, okay. Anybody younger than 27? Sister Jeannie, 25, no? Stephanie's 23. Anybody younger than 23? Anybody younger than 23? No, nobody? All right, Stephanie wins. Yeah. And here's the third one. The mom with the most children present today. You have two, three. She has three. She has four. Anybody can beat four. Does any mother have four children in the house today? Four? Four children in the house? Anyone? More than four? Oh, yes. Here you go. That's Jenny. Okay. I have one more. This is supposed to be for the tie, in case there was a tie. It's a tiebreaker. So I'm going to have to come up with another category. Okay. Okay, so Ruthie said, the mother who had been saved the longest. Had been saved the longest. Anybody got saved in the 80s? Raise your hand. 80s. Anybody got saved in the 80s? No? 84. Okay, let's see if we can beat 1984. Anybody got saved in the 70s? Got saved in the 70s, no? No? Anybody get saved in the 60s? Whoa! Sister Sandra. 1962. Sister Lori. Somewhere in the 50s?
I think so.
Okay. Anybody has been saved longer than before the 50s? I'm talking about World War II era. Anybody got saved in the 40s? 30s? Nanay Verba, when did you get saved? What year did you get saved? 1951? Okay. Well, Lola already got one. Let's give this to Sister Lori. Right here. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Once again, let's congratulate our mothers. Happy Mother's Day, everyone, okay? Amen. Let's have our scripture reading.
Open your Bibles to Psalms 119. And I'm not going to read it all because we got to listen to the pastor. If I was to read it all, he wouldn't have a chance. Okay? So I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. 119, 128. Blessed are the undesirable in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his way. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I have raised thee with uprightness of heart, and when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly.
Brother Johnny, do you have a song for us? Brother Johnny?
Good morning, everyone. And you know what? Everybody say Happy Mother's Day. But I like to say Happy Mama's Day because, see, Mama, it's personal. Amen. It's personal with me. But you know what, Mom, there may be some of you here this morning that have children that are not saved. But you have those who are saved but have gone astray from the Lord. Don't berate them. Don't scold them. Don't point the finger and say, you should do this, do that. What you do, you go into your closet. You close the door, you fall on bended knees, and you cry out to the Father and ask him to either save your child or bring him back home to the fold. Amen. Please. You know, Mama, you may be in the house watching TV or whatever. Then the phone will ring, and you go pick it up. And on the other end, a very sweet and innocent voice will finally say unto you, hello, Mama. I just called to you that all those tears that you shed for me, they were not in vain. But Mama, something happened. Tonight while traveling down a lonely road, I thought that you should be the first to know that I'm not the same. But all the dreary days, they're over now, and oh, sleepless nights are past, and all those prayers that you have prayed so long, they're answered now and then. For I'm not the boy that I used to be. Now, Mama, you can sleep tonight, for I found Jesus. And let me tell you now, I'm all right. Oh, I remember that every night before you go to sleep, Mama, I hear you ask the Lord for my soul to keep, that I might find the way. But I'm so thankful that through all my loneliness and all those wasted years, my lost prayer, it kept ringing in my ear every night and day. But all the dreary days, they're over now, and no sleep is a night for bed. And all the prayers that Mama, you pray so long, they answer now and then. For I'm not the boy that I used to be. Mama, you can sleep tonight, for I found Jesus. Let me tell you, Mama, I'm all right. Oh, I'm not the boy, Mama, that I used to be. Now you can sleep tonight, for I found, oh, Mama, I found Jesus. Now let me tell you that I'm all right. Yes, Mama, your boy is all right. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm all right, Pastor. All right. Praise God.
Thank you, Brother Johnny. Let's open our hymn books to 552. 552. Where He Leads Me. All right, two. I can hear my Savior call. can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Number two, I'll go with through the judgment.
To 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 1. Just looking at one verse this morning, we're going to be continuing our study on this from this text. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, if you would stand to honor the word of God. Just to read one verse, and I'll ask Brother Roger to pray. We do have to pray for Brother Roger about his sister that is approaching her, I would hate to say it, her deathbed. She's getting older. We got to pray for Brother Roger and his family. Let me read one verse, and I'll ask Brother Roger to pray. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. If you are new to your Bible, 1 Samuel is found in the Old Testament, right after Judges and Ruth, and you'll find 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation.'" The title of this message this morning is A Praying Mother. A Praying Mother. Let me take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. Last week, we talked about Hannah as a barren woman. She was a burdened woman. She wanted to have a child. And later on, we learned that Hannah was not only barren, was burdened, but in the end, she was a blessed woman. Today, I wanted us to look at the reason why Hannah became a blessed woman. Let me start you off in the exposition from verse 19. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, "And there rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Now, Hannah was one of the women in the Bible who was barren. I remember Sarah of Abraham, if you remember the life of Sarah. She too was a barren woman, and she had reached an old age. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." Sarah was also a barren woman. She didn't have a child until, I think she was about 99 years old. And so was Rachel of Isaac, another woman in the Bible who was barren, was Rachel of Isaac. Remember that? You remember her? But in Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, the Bible says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb." Now in the New Testament, there was another woman who was barren. Her name was Elizabeth. How many of you remember Elizabeth? She gives birth to the cousin of Jesus Christ with the name of John the Baptist. But if you look at your Bible in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, you'll understand that she too was a barren woman. In verse 7 of Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn there, the Bible says, "And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." You see, God is the God of impossible. Amen. God is the God of impossible. Would you say amen to that? Amen. The next thing I see from verse 19 is the fact that God remembered. Isn't it a blessing that God remembers? Amen. What does God remember? Well, you may say, well, of course God remembers. God is an all-knowing God, is He not? God knows everything. How could He ever forget? But one thing I know that God remembers His promises. Amen. Oh, God remembers His promises. He remembered Noah in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, "And God remembered Noah." He didn't forget. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham." God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. His covenant with Isaac. His covenant with Jacob. God remembered. He is the all-knowing God. In Psalm chapter 98, verse 3, the Bible says, "He hath remembered His mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Oh, God remembers. God is not a forgetful God. He keeps his promises. In Psalm 105, verse 42, the Bible says, "For he remembered his holy promise." I tell you, this entire book is full of promises. Now, God is the Almighty God, but did you know that God is bound by his promises? But if there is one thing today that God does not remember, can you think of one? If there's anything, God is the all-knowing God. God is the God of everything. But if there's one thing God does not remember today, is your sin. And you ought to rejoice with that fact today, Christian, because God will no longer remember your sin if you're saved today. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." And notice this. "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Amen. Aren't you thankful today that God will no longer remember your sin? Amen. Or imagine a creditor who forgets your loans. And you would say, "Oh, that's impossible." But God, there is one thing that God will never remember. God has amnesia when it comes to this matter. He will not remember your sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Isn't that a blessing? As a matter of fact, in Psalm 103, verse 12, you know what he says? "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath removed our transgressions from us." Think about this. Christian, think about the worst sin you have ever committed in your life. Think about it for a second. I guarantee you, up to now, you still remember it. It may haunt you, and you may not have forgiven yourself for it. But I can tell you this, if you are washed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God does not remember that sin. He's forgotten it. The third thing I see from verse 19 is this. The Bible says, "They worshiped the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah." So Elkanah and Hannah, upon hearing from the priest that they were going to have a child, they went home. And doubtless they went home rejoicing to bring the good news that Hannah was going to bear a child. Now to the nation of Israel, I tell you this, to the nation of Israel, the coming of the Messiah was the good news. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know, the nation of Israel is often called the house of Israel. And I tell you, the one thing that brings rejoicing, will bring glory to the house of Israel, is the coming of the Messiah. But to every believer today, there is a promise in the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 31, if you would turn there with me. Go to Acts chapter 16, verse 31. If you are a believer today, herein is a promise that you can cling on. The Bible says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." You see that? I tell you, if you place your trust in Jesus Christ today, the promise is that your household will be saved. Salvation is brought into the house. That's what happened here in the house of Hannah and Elkanah. Let's move on to verse 20 of our text. Verse 20 says, "Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, and she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The first thing I notice from this verse is the distinction between the word conceived and the word bear or born. See, there's a difference between conception and being born. The question is this: when does life begin? The abortionists will argue that, oh, life does not begin until the child is born. But my Bible says that life begins at the womb. For those of you mothers today and you have children, I can tell you this, and those that believe in abortion, here's my argument. What would happen to you if your mother was an abortionist? You will not find a single abortionist who had a mother who was an abortionist. Otherwise, you won't be here. You matter if your mom was an abortionist and she said, "No, what? I can't bear this child. I can't afford to bear this child. I'm going to abort." If your mom thought like that, you would not be here today. But in this society today, people question and people argue that life does not begin until that child is born. But my Bible says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, you know what the Bible says? The Lord had called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. Imagine that. When you were still inside your mother's womb, God knew you by name. In today's society, it is just a piece of tissue that may or may not deserve to live depending on the condition, the economic condition of the parent. But in Psalms chapter 71, verse 6, my Bible says, "By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels." Wow. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 10, you know what the Bible says? "I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Imagine that. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, you remember when the angel proclaims to Elizabeth that Mary was going to have a baby. You know what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 41? The babe leaped in her womb. So how can you tell me that that's just a tissue that can be taken out at will? Amen. Secondly, the Bible says in verse 20, second thing I noticed from this, besides the difference between the word conceived and bear, is this. She bare a son. The implication of this phrase, a son, is very important. In verse 11, we find the promise of the man-child. Look at verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. You remember this? The Bible says, "But we'll give unto thine handmaid," and so it's a very specific request, "a man-child." Now if you think about it, Hannah could have requested a girl. Hannah could have requested a daughter. But why did she request a man-child or a boy? You know, that concept of man-child doctrinally resonates throughout the whole Bible. You know why? Because this entire book is about the man-child that was born 2,000 years ago. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, the Bible says, "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee." And you know what it says in this book? Every man-child. Every man-child. In Job chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, "There is a man-child conceived." In Isaiah 66, verse 7, "She was delivered of a man-child." Do you know why that is a big deal? Because in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, look at this text. This one I want you to look at. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. What's the issue? Why does it have to be a man child? Why does it have to be a boy? Look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Look at the doctrinal implication of this prophecy. In Isaiah 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that gets fulfilled in the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, behold, a virgin shall be with a child and shall bring forth, very specific, it says, a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. See, it's a big deal that it had to be a man-child. Because the life of Samuel, the prophecy about Jesus Christ is found in the life of Samuel. Now, there are corrupted versions in the Bible that change that verse, Isaiah 7:14. If you look at if you have a Bible and it says something different, if it says something like this, throw out that Bible. And I was doing my undergrad work at UC San Diego. My professor said that his Bible said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a young maiden shall conceive. And then I look at my Bible says, it's a virgin. But his Bible said, a young maiden. And you say, well, Pastor, why is that a big deal? Well, that is a big deal, because if your Bible says a young maiden, then it is no longer virgin birth. But Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born of a virgin. You can't change that phrase to a young maiden. A young maiden may not be a virgin. Throw out that Bible that has that phrase in Isaiah 7:14. Change to a young maiden. It is a virgin. Mary was a virgin when Jesus Christ was born. Amen? We're only in verse 20. The third thing I see from verse 20 is that Hannah had asked. Hannah had asked. Notice the verse says, his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. You know, the promise in the New Testament to every believer is this. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Oftentimes you wonder, why I don't have this, why I don't have that. Well, did you ask? I'm a parent now. I have three kids. You know, one thing that my children ask of us, they've learned that if they want something, they need to ask for it. But you know, as Christians today, if there's anything that you need, we have access to the Heavenly God. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. Question, have you asked God today? Have you asked God? Here's my first point. Hannah was a praying mother. Hannah was a picture of a praying mother. And because she was a praying mother, God had granted her request. Someone said, if every mother in the country would pray for their children to know God, listen to this. Let me say it again. If every mother in this country would pray for their children to know God, there would be less, number one, juvenile detention centers. Amen. If every mother in this country would pray for their children to know God, there would be less juvenile delinquents. If every mother in this country would pray for their children to know God, there would be less high school and teenage pregnancies. There would be less, or there would be none. I tell you, one of the greatest needs in our country is that of a praying mom.
Amen.
Is that of a praying mom. You ought to pray for your children. You know, there comes a time in your life, mom, mothers today, that you cannot control your children. Especially when they reach the teenage years. I tell you, their hormones are all over the place. They're going to want to do what they're going to want to do. And the worst thing you can do is to control them by the neck. But the best thing you can do as a mother today is to pray for that child. Pray for that child. Let's go to verse 21 now. We got a few minutes left. Verse 21, the Bible says, look at this. Look at the Bible with me. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. His vow. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 30 that if a man vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. In verse 3 of Numbers 30, it says, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth. You know, one of the worst things you can do to a child, parents, is to promise them something that you do not intend to keep. Now, as Christians, you and I may have made commitments to God, but you failed to follow it. The Bible says when you make a vow, a man's vow is a man's vow. According to the Bible. You know, one of the characteristics of the end times, how do I know that we're getting close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, just one verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. One of the characteristics, how do I know that we're coming to the end of the times? Is one of the characteristics of the society of people is this. 2 Timothy 3, verse 3 says, without natural affection. But the next word is characteristic. And you know what that Bible says? Truth breakers. You know what that means? Promise breakers. One of the characteristics that we're getting close to the end is that people no longer keep their promises. You probably remember a time when you form a contract with somebody when there was no need for something written. All it took was a handshake. You remember that time? If I agreed with you about something, all I had to do was to shake your hand. And a man's word is a man's word. Amen? But nowadays, people would make promises, would say things they do not intend to keep. Hence, there was the need for contract law to be rewritten. Nowadays, everything had to be written. Or else, if it's not written, it didn't happen. Amen? What happened to a man's word? It no longer stands today, sadly. Let's go to verse 22. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Here's what's going on here. Samuel was about to be offered to Eli the priest, and Hannah was not going to see her, to see him anymore. And here's the first thing she said. She said, I will not go up until the child be weaned. In other words, let me raise up this child. Let me bring him up a little bit. And then he may appear before the Lord. And then God can have him. You know, Hannah bringing up her son Samuel to the temple is a picture of Jesus Christ. The same thing happened to Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. The Bible says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. At this time, Samuel was a young child. And then notice the phrase, and there abide forever. Samuel was going to live with Eli the rest of his life. Now, in the Old Testament, there's this thing called the law of a bondservant. If you have time, I'm not going to go through it for the sake of time. But if you would look at Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 to 6, therein is written the law of a bondservant. And there you will find the something that is applicable in the life of Samuel. Samuel was going to become a bondservant slash an apprentice to Eli. He was going to be trained as a priest. But the price of it to the mom is what I want you to imagine. All of his life, he would belong to the altar. But before that, Hannah had provided until Samuel was weaned as a child. Here's my second point. Point number one was that Hannah was a praying mom. Point number two, Hannah was a providing mom. Hannah was a providing mother. You know, the role of the society of the women in the society today is this. Christianity is often accused of putting down women. It's one of the accusations against Christianity. There are people who say, well, you Christians, you think that men are up here and women are down here. And they would say, well, that's why I'm not a Christian, because you Christians, you put women down here and you think you're a bunch of machismos. You Christians, you think the men are up here, women are down here. So the feminist movement came up and said, well, you know what? No, we're going to raise up the position of a woman. Well, problem. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, God established an order. The role of a woman from the beginning of time is that of a helpmeet. Is that of a helpmeet? Well, that's politically incorrect today. But the Bible is still the Bible. Verse 20 says, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And God gave Adam Eve to be a helpmeet. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, you know what the Bible says? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The principle is this. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. The principle is that the husband provides. Amen. The husband is the provider. But because of that principle, Christianity is being mocked by the feminists. But they miss one thing. The concept of a helpmeet does not mean that she is lower than the man. If you study the book of Genesis, you'll find that when Eve was created, he was created on the side, right beside, out of the side of Adam. You know what that means? They're equal. But the roles are different. The roles are different. In reality, through Christianity does not put down women. If anything, Christianity has lifted up the woman from culture. You know what Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says? The Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Oh, Christianity does not put down women. Christianity lifts them up to an equal level with men. Amen? But the roles are different. Equal but different. You know, I learned this. Every wife and every mother is designed by God to fulfill and fill the gap of the man. From my wife, I learned something from her. We've been married for, I'm going to be in trouble, for 15 years now. 15 years now. Here's one thing I learned about women. One thing I learned about women is this. They are capable of doing whatever a man can do. Amen. They can. Sometimes even better how a man does it. Amen. The problem is this. The Bible says, I suffer not a woman to usurp authority over them. And the problem is this. God has set orders. Man the provider, the woman the helper. everything that a man cannot do, a woman is able to fulfill it. But the order is not the opposite. I've seen women in every profession. They succeed. But for the society to switch the roles and say, woman is the provider and man is the stay-at-home, if that's your case, don't be offended at me. I'm sharing with you the Bible. The Bible says God's design is God's design. And it's not to put down women. It's actually to lift her up. She's capable of filling every vacancy, every emptiness, every gap that a man has. How many of you know a man who can't cook? I'll raise my hand to that. You know what happens to a man who can't cook? God gives him a woman that can. You know of a man who's disorganized? I'll raise my hand again. You know what happens? God gives him a woman who is so organized. You know a man who's emotional? You know, if you're an emotional man, you know what kind of woman God will give you? A strong woman. That's God's design. The woman's purpose is to fill the gap of the man. And that's politically incorrect today, but it's still biblically accurate. Verse 24 now. Let me close with this last one. Hannah was a providing mother. Hannah was a providing mother. She was a praying mother. And next she was a providing mother. Look at verse 24 now as we get to close. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks. That's an animal that is horned, or horned cattle. It could be a cow or an ox. Notice what she does. She takes three bullocks, one ephah of flour. Now, an ephah is a unit of measure. It's a scoop that they use to pick a bushel, and that was the standard weight to weigh grain back in the day. And then she takes a bottle of wine. Now, if you think about the offering of Hannah, I can't help but notice how complete of a sacrifice it was. Three bullocks, you know what that is? That's meat. One ephah of flour, you know what that is? That's bread. And then thirdly, she brings Eli a bottle of wine. There's a drink there. She brought meat, she brought bread, and then finally she brought wine. Such a complete offering. And it's easy to look on those offerings, and you're wondering, it's like, wow, what an offering. And then when I read the end of the verse, she brought a fourth offering. And you know what that was? She brought her son, along with the three bullocks, with the ephah of flour, with the bottle of wine, she brought as an offering her son. Now, question is this: what would it take a mother to give up her firstborn son? How many of you have children, and you have your first child is a son? What would it take for you to give up that son? Not even a son, maybe even a daughter. What would it take for you to give up your first child and never see that child ever again? What would it take? What would cause you to give up your child? I learned this. Here's my last point. Hannah was able to give up Samuel because she was a praiseful mother. She was a praiseful mother. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 where we what we read. Hannah was able to sacrifice and offer Samuel to Eli to be a priest because she was a praiseful mother. In our text that we read, Bible says Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Hannah was full of praise. That's the kind of mother she was. She was a praising mother. She was a praying mother. She was a providing mother. And she was a praising mother. A mother who praises God. And she was able to sacrifice Samuel because her heart was full of thanksgiving and praise. Now, mothers, do you realize that you affect and control the emotional and spiritual atmosphere at home? Let me say it again. Moms, you control and affect the emotional and spiritual atmosphere at home. You'll probably agree with me in this. You heard the saying, when mommy's happy, everybody's happy. When mommy's mad, the whole house is about to crumble. Amen? When daddy's happy, nobody cares. When daddy's mad, go away, dad, go to work. Amen? Oh, mothers in this room, I tell you, you better watch your spirit. You better watch your emotions, because your emotions and your spirit affects the entire house, affects the entire family. A praising mom will create a praising atmosphere at home. A thankful mom will create a thankful atmosphere at home. And finally, to close, you know, one thing I realize is this. The reason why Hannah was able to sacrifice Samuel is that first, in reality, she was willing to give up herself. She was willing to offer herself. I believe that every mother feels that their children is a part of them. Do you agree? I can only picture it. But I believe that every child has a part of their mother in them, taken away. The reason why Hannah was able to sacrifice Samuel is because she first offered herself. You know what you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about the Macedonian church that was poor and yet a giving church? You know how they were able to do that? Because first, they gave up themselves. The Macedonian church was able to give because they gave themselves first. But to close, herein is found a magnificent type, picture, and prophecy of the Messiah. To answer the question, what would it take a mother to give up her firstborn son? Well, here's a question that answers that question. What did it take for God to give up His only Son? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 15 verse 3 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God was willing to give His Son because God was willing to give Himself. Have you trusted Him today? Do you believe in Him today? You know, the life of Samuel is a prophecy of the Messiah. Every head bow, every eye closed. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, Do you realize that God the Father had given up His Son for you? Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Bible says, as the piano plays, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." He gave His life for you. God gave His Son for you. That's the real lesson. Are you saved today? Every head bow, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet as we close? For the mothers in this room, the way to get blessed is to be a praying mom. The way to get blessed is to be a providing mom. And the way to get blessed is to be a praising mom. Are you a praising mom? Maybe you're not a mother today, but you have a mother who you know had prayed for you, who you know had provided for you, who you know had taught you how to praise God. Would you thank God for her today? Would you thank God for her today? The altar is open. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your people, for their attentiveness. Thank you for the mothers that are here today and the mothers that are not here. Thank you for our moms and our wives and our grandmas that have provided for us, had loved us. Help us to appreciate them today. I pray, Lord God, that you bless the rest of this day now. Bring us back into our evening service as we study the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Help us, Lord God, as children to celebrate Mother's Day today and be grateful and be thankful for giving us a mother that had taken good care of us. But thank you, Lord God, for giving your Son, Jesus Christ. May you dismiss us with your blessing now. Keep us safe. Bring us back unto the next service. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.